Okay, so in the past we have spoken about the awesome privilege of prayer through the sacrifice of Jesus. We have the privilege to pray to an almighty God who is eternally awesome and beyond our wildest imagination. Last week we began speaking about faith that we should have in all our prayers. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 states, "Now faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the certainty, or the reality of things not seen." Definition of faith, so I want to repeat that. Now faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, or the certainty, the reality of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." When we come to the Lord in prayer, we must come to Him in faith. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 state, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." And the Lord has given us plenty of reasons and examples and testimonies to have a strong, unwavering faith in Him. And this morning I would like to continue speaking about having faith in all our prayers. If we could turn to John chapter 11, and we will be beginning at verse 1. John chapter 11 and beginning at verse 1. Give you a moment to get there. Those online, John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' Then he said after this that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep.' The disciples then said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, so that we may die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatsoever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her all weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where?" See how he loved him. But some of them said, "Did not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man and kept this man also from dying?" So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now was a cave, and the stone was laying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone, Martha." "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." In the NIV version, it says, "The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" So this chapter speaks strongly about faith. There are other beautiful lessons in it. In verses 1 to 6, we find an introduction of family and events. And the anointing referred to in verse 2 occurred in chapter 12 when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped the ointment with her hair. This is the same Mary that is referenced, the same Mary and Martha that is referenced in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now in verse 6 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, Jesus was informed that Lazarus was sick and decided to stay another 2 days where he was. You would think that Jesus would quickly go to visit Lazarus, knowing that he was very sick, but instead he delayed for 2 days. Wow. Jesus delayed knowing that he was going to do a greater work than heal Lazarus. He was going to raise him from death after being dead 4 days. We may pray for something and notice and get upset that the Lord is delaying and answering. And we're all human. We get upset, and why is the Lord delaying? But Jesus will answer at the proper time. And it's hard. When we're praying and praying for something, it seems like there is no answer. But Jesus will answer at the proper time. And we want to keep that in mind. His delays are not denials. We have to remember that. The delay may occur because the Lord has something better for us, which it was in this case. Jesus could have healed Lazarus, but he did something greater. He raised him from the dead. And it is so in our lives. The Lord may delay, maybe because he has something greater for us. And in verse 12, Jesus said, Lazarus was sleeping, and the disciples understood sleep in the literal sense. And in verse 15, had Jesus been present while Lazarus was alive, he could have been expected to heal him. But if we turn back, let's just turn back to verse 15. And Jesus said, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Jesus was glad that he wasn't there. Had Jesus been present while Lazarus was alive, he would have been expected to heal him. Jesus knew what he was doing. And Jesus knows in our lives why there is a delay, because he has something better for us. By not being present, Jesus could do something greater, such as raise Lazarus from the dead. We may wonder and question why certain things occur in life, but God has his plans and his thoughts, that his plan is better than our thoughts. His plan is always perfect. We don't understand it. That's like when you see some type of cloth, like maybe some, like you said, make some very decorative pieces of like handkerchiefs or whatever, or drapes. And sometimes you see all the threads on the underside. And that's what we see in our lives. But God sees the other side, where there's a beautiful garment or a beautiful piece of cloth or some drapery, some tapestry. It's beautiful on the front side, and that's what God sees. We just see the threads on the other side, and we're wondering, what is he doing? What is going on? God sees the tapestry. He knows what he is doing, even though it hurts. And you say, what is going on? Why isn't God answering? I have been praying for so long. It's like God isn't paying attention to me. But he is paying attention. He sees the front side. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 reads, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. God knows. God has a plan. He's working things together for good, putting everything together for our benefit. Now, in verse 16, it says, therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, this is so impressive, let us go also so that we may die with him. Let's go back to Judea with Jesus. They're going to stone him over there. Let's go so we may die with him. Why did Thomas say such a thing? Thomas said these words knowing that the Jews in Judea wanted to kill Jesus. Thomas was thinking, if Jesus gets killed and is no longer with us, life isn't worth living without him. That's why I said, let us go that we may die with him. Because if Jesus dies, life isn't worth living without him. Did you ever stop to think what your life would be without Jesus? You would not have satisfaction, meaning, or purpose in life. You would be miserable. You would have no one to pray to. You would have no hope of eternity. What will life be without Jesus? And this is the way Thomas felt. If Jesus is no longer with us, it's not worth living. How about the resurrection of Lazarus? In verse 24, Jesus told Martha what he was about to do, but she didn't understand him. She was not thinking about an imminent resurrection event, because she said, I know he shall rise in the last day. She wasn't thinking of an imminent resurrection. And Jesus gave, I think, one of the most beautiful answers in the Bible. And it's so true and so impressive. I am the resurrection and the life. I mean, that is beautiful. That is most powerful. I am the resurrection and the life. And he certainly is. More than we know. It's another beautiful I am axiom. Do you remember we discussed the I am axioms of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, such as I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the vine. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection and life are not just a concept or a doctrine. We have to remember this. Resurrection and life are a person, Jesus Christ. Resurrection and life are Jesus Christ, not just a doctrine or a concept. Jesus was telling Martha that he has resurrection and life power, and only he has it. He who believes in Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, though he were dead in sin, will rise to eternal life with Jesus. Those who have accepted Jesus into his or her life will never die. Even when physical death comes, the person closes his eyes in this life and opens them with the Lord. In reality, it is not death. You see them going into the dirt when they're buried. They're not there. They're with the Lord. And keep this in mind also, when the rapture comes, what you see going into dirt is going to be risen in the resurrected body. Which says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means everybody that's in the grave now will rise with Jesus in the rapture. And we will meet the dead in Christ who will rise out of their graves. We will meet with them and with Jesus in midair and all go to heaven. So even what you see go in the grave, it's not death. They're going to rise again. This morning, Jesus wants us to experience true resurrection and revival in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, which he has given to us. Now, verses 27 and 28, Martha answers Jesus because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And look at what Martha answers. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. She didn't answer Jesus' question. We don't read anywhere even that Jesus called for Mary, because it says over there, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. We didn't read anywhere in these verses that Martha, that Jesus was calling Mary. Martha went to call Mary. You know why she called Mary? She went to call Mary knowing that her sister knew and understood Jesus better. First of all, she didn't answer Jesus' question. Probably figures it's above my head. I really don't understand what he is saying, so let me go and call Mary. How could Mary understand Jesus better? Because Mary prioritized time with Jesus. As we know from the Gospel of Luke, Mary spent much time listening to and learning about Jesus. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. We're not going to read it, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. She understood him. How else do we get to know Jesus? We have to spend time with him. And Mary understood Jesus. So Martha said, let me go call Mary. I'm not sure what Jesus is saying. Let me go and get Mary. Mary will understand him. And we want to understand all that Jesus has for us. Mary prioritized spending time with Jesus. Do we prioritize spending time with the Lord, or do the cares of this world and the distractions get in the way? Has the distraction from the Lord become our main priority? I hope not. People are putting distractions in place of the Lord in their lives. Spending time with the Lord is no longer a priority. That distraction has become a priority. Have we prioritized something else like a distraction rather than coming into the presence, the house of the Lord, and spending time with him? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 states, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's something different about gathering together and experience the presence of God in a corporate manner. And that's why this verse says, not forsaking our own assembling together, like coming to church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Now Mary approaches Jesus. Mary said the same words as Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But notice how she approached Jesus at his feet. Because she said, let's get down to the verse over here. Mary got her quickly out and supposing, okay, then Mary came where Jesus was. She saw him and fell at his feet. Martha didn't. Mary had a reverential approach to Jesus. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Same thing as Martha said, but she approached him with reverence. Mary had a greater understanding and revelation of Jesus and approached him with great reverence and respect. Same way we should approach Jesus. How well do we know the Lord and how do we treat him in our daily lives with the respect and reverence that he deserves? Do we? If we knew the Lord the way he wants us to know him, we would love him greatly and our lives would show the reverence that he deserves. If we had the proper respect and reverence and love for Jesus, we would have godly fear of not wanting to hurt him, and we would be more committed and passionate about serving him. The godly fear of not wanting to hurt the Lord is known as the fear of God. When it mentions, the Bible mentions the fear of God, it's not that you're petrified of him. God doesn't want that. The fear of God is fearing to hurt him, fearing to displease him. You don't want to because you love him and you approach him with reverence and with respect as when you approach him in prayer, when you enter that Holy of Holies. How much respect and reverence and love do we have for Jesus this morning? And Jesus approaches the gravesite. and Jesus groaned in the spirit and wept. This groaning and weeping may have been Jesus' reaction to seeing how death affects humanity. Yet with grateful excitement, we say, thank you, Jesus, for your awesome power over death. Jesus took the sting out of death. Jesus defeated death. Jesus gave death the death blow. He defeated death at Calvary. His awesome power over death. Even the dead, Lazarus was dead 4 days. Even the dead have to listen to the voice of Jesus. He has power over death. Being dead 4 days was no problem or obstacle to the resurrection power of Jesus. And in verse 42, people heard Jesus pray to his Father, and they saw the result of prayer. And then Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. A command from the one who is the resurrection and the life. And when that personification of resurrection and life said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus had to rise from the death. Death had to let go of Lazarus. Because Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The voice of resurrection and life spoke, and death had to respond. Had Jesus said, come forth, all the dead would have arisen. The power of Jesus over death. He has all power, and even death has to respond to Jesus. And in verse 44, once Lazarus arose from the dead, Jesus said something very important. He said, take off the grave clothes. Jesus raised us out of the grave of sin, out of the graveyard of sin and death. We should not be living our new and resurrected lives wearing grave clothes. Jesus said to the people, take the grave clothes off of him. Jesus resurrected us into new life. And he wants us to take off the grave clothes. How can we walk or serve the Lord properly if we are bound with grave clothes? How would Lazarus be able to walk if he still had grave clothes on? How can we walk in the ways of the Lord if we are still bound with grave clothes? We need to remove the grave clothes. What do we mean by removing the grave clothes? Remove the remnants, the habits of the life you had before Jesus raised you from sin and death. Remove those remnants of that former life. We may be holding on to some of the remnants and the habits of our former life, and Jesus wants us to get rid of them. Remove the grave clothes and become active in your service and commitment to the Lord. Remove the grave clothes of lukewarm Christianity. You say, I'm not lukewarm. Examine your life in the way under the light of the Holy Spirit. Remove the grave clothes of lukewarm Christianity. Remove the grave clothes so we can be passionate in serving and seeking more of Jesus into our lives. Remove the grave clothes and start seeking restoration and revival. And this church, we all need restoration and revival. Look around you. Look around you at these pews. We need restoration and revival. Remove the grave clothes of doubt and live a life of unwavering, strong faith that we read about in this chapter. Remove the grave clothes that are hindering you from walking in and receiving the fullness of life that Jesus offers. The Lord, through his words and testimonies, and even personal testimonies, has given every reason to have a faith in Him, to have a strong, unwavering faith in Him. Remember our study of the greatness of God, who is beyond our wildest imagination, and we have barely scratched the surface. We have no excuse to not have faith in Him. We have studied the greatness of God from time to time, and we said He is beyond our wildest imagination, and we said we barely scratched the surface of who God is. Then why can't we have an unwavering faith in Him? And I can still remember Brother Victor Lombardo. He would say, Jesus can do anything. And he didn't say it as cliche. He believed what he was saying. And this morning, I want to remember, Jesus can do anything. We say, yeah, I believe it. But when the trials and the testing comes, do we hold on to that? Now, of course, things have to be in God's will. I would always say that underlying statement. Because if you ask for something outside the will of God, He's not going to give it to you, whether or not you have the faith. But if it's in the will of God, consider it done. The assurance of things not seen, the assurance of things you don't have. And God can do anything. And we have seen it in our lives. I'm sure you have. How many times have you heard a person was supposed to be dead and they didn't die? There are people I can mention. One of them is Dylan. He wasn't supposed to live beyond his first birthday. The doctor told his mother, go get the priest for last rites. This boy's not going to live. He's 31 years old today and still alive. God can do anything. You say something, whatever it is, or whatever you're doubting, God can do it. Don't put anything past God. He can do anything. He's God. This is the same person we said was beyond our wildest imagination, most awesome. How else did we describe Him? The infinite greatness of God, way beyond our minds. This is the God that we are serving, and He wants us to believe for anything this morning, because He can do anything. We have no reason to not have a strong, unwavering faith in Him. We just read how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And you know, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, after 4 days, there was nothing functioning in his body. I mean, all organs had shut off, all cellular activity had stopped. Of course, there was no heartbeat. He was brain dead. And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, do you think he came back with any deformities or any problems in bodily function? God restored every organ, every system, every cell, every atom in his body. God can do anything. We need to examine ourselves in the light of the Holy Spirit this morning. Maybe we've been walking around with grave clothes too long, and the Lord is telling us it's time to take them off and start living the resurrected life that He intended us to live. Take off the grave clothes. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, what are the grave clothes I'm living in, that I'm walking around with? You said, I've been in church many years. I took off the grave clothes when I first accepted the Lord in my life. I took off the grave clothes when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. You still don't have grave clothes on. Imagine if they didn't take the grave clothes off Lazarus. How can you walk around? How can we be walking around with grave clothes? And Jesus is telling us this morning, get them off. Take them off. And so we read in this chapter that we want to even take off the grave clothes, the doubt. Your grave clothes could include doubt. Take off the grave clothes, because faith can even raise the dead. Where is our level of faith this morning?